12. And again, we're coming to well into the final week of the Lord's life. We saw last week, after the raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, went back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. And we saw the three types of people that the church needed. The church needs a Martha, those who are willing to work. The church needs a Mary, those who are willing to worship. And the church needs a Lazarus, those who are willing to witness. And when you think about it, Joe said something interesting in the car on the way home, and perhaps I should have explained it a little bit better. It doesn't mean that we can only be a worker, or we can only be a worshiper, or we can only be one who witnesses. We each need to display all three of those traits in our lives. We need to work within the church, we need to worship the Lord, and we need to be a witness for him. So in John chapter 12, now in verse 12, we have what we know as the triumphal entry. And this is taking place after the Lord Jesus Christ has visited Mary and Martha's house. That was 6 days before the Passover. And in John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come around your word. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together in this way. And even though we're not together in this building, we are together as a body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today. I pray that whatever the need is, that need would be met. Lord, maybe somebody is struggling with the length of this lockdown. Maybe there is somebody struggling with loneliness, depression. Lord, maybe somebody is struggling with despair, anxiety. Father, maybe there is a fear about the unknown of what tomorrow holds. And Father, I just pray that you would speak to each and every heart this morning, whatever that need is, may that need be met. Father, I pray again, if there's one listening that has yet to trust Christ as their Savior, may they recognize who this is that came into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday. And when the crowd cried out, Hosanna, may that same Hosanna be cried out today to of those who are lost. Hosanna, save now. And those that call upon the name of the Lord shall indeed be saved. So, Father, we just pray that your will would be done here this morning, and you would receive all the glory, honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So we see quite a number of things through John's gospel. Remember, John's purpose of the gospel is to present the Lord Jesus Christ as God. He proves his deity. Whilst the other three gospels present him as a man and as a servant, here John presents him as God. And it's interesting how we've seen the Lord being rejected. He was rejected in spite of his power. John never uses the word miracles. John uses the word signs. And when the Lord performed those signs, they were proof of who he was. And he was rejected in spite of his power. And now he is rejected in spite of the fulfillment of prophecy. He has come into Jerusalem on this day, and he has fulfilled a prophecy that was given in Zechariah, and still he is rejected. He has presented himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, as the nation's rightful king, and he is rejected. The first thing we see here in the first few verses that we just read in verse 12 and 13 is the crowd cheering. Here we see the crowd cheers, and Jerusalem is packed with worshippers at this time. Much people will come to the feast. It is estimated that over 2.5 million people were crowded into the city at this time. A census was taken one year of the lambs that were slain at Passover, and over 250,000 lambs were sacrificed during this time. The streets would have been filled with sheep. They would have been filled with bleating. They would have been filled with jostling crowds. The people would have been excited because of what was coming up. Remember, they celebrated this Passover time when they remembered how God brought them out of Egypt. They would have been a portion of the crowd that were excited because they knew that Jesus was on his way. He had been at Bethany. He was coming across over the Mount of Olives from Bethphage, Bethany, the Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem. So there was a part of the crowd that were excited because the Lord Jesus Christ was coming. And can I say this, church? We can be excited today because he's coming again soon. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. But I can tell you this. Right now, we are a day closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. And he is coming soon. You know, I like that hymn that we sing, coming soon, coming soon. He is coming soon. And can I say this? That is something to be excited about, but that is also something to be challenged about. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ returns today and he takes his church away, then we have no more opportunity as a church of God to be able to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. Then they'll be faced with that 7-year period of tribulation. But until then, until that point, we have to tell people about the Lord. It's interesting that up until this point, Jesus has actually asked people to be quiet about who he is. Oftentimes he said, tell no man about this, and you know, make sure you don't tell anybody. And we can be a bit confused as to why he would say that. But it was all about timing. Jesus was working to God's perfect timing, his God's perfect timetable. Matthew 16:20 then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So here in John chapter 12, we have the first public demonstration of praise to the Lord that he has permitted. And why was that? Because now was the time to fulfill the prophecy, to come into Jerusalem on the exact day that was prophesied before and present himself as the Messiah and the King of the Jews. And this was a special day. In Luke 19, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou wouldst known even now, at least in this day, in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. The Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on that day, on the perfect day, on the exact day that was prophesied that he should come in. And it was an important date. And we just simply know it today as Palm Sunday. And it's an important date because scripturally literate Jews should have been able to, or should have had this date circled in their calendars. The Sanhedrin should have been pointing down towards this date. They should have known its special significance. They should have known it was different from other days, from other dates, from other times, from other seasons in the religious calendar. This was a date foretold 483 years earlier by the prophet Daniel. He prophesied about a period of 7 years or 7-year periods. He said that after 69 of those 7-year periods, so that's 483 years, something was going to happen. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, I know as a church we've covered this before we started looking at Revelation, but in Daniel 9, 24, he said 70 weeks are determined. 1 week is a period of 7 years. And we know that because Scripture interprets Scripture. When Jacob worked for Laban's daughters, he worked for 1 week. And we know that he worked for 7 years. So a week is 7 years. So 70 weeks or 70 periods of 7 years are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy to the and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks, 483 years. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So after 62 weeks, after 62 lots of 7 years, 483 years, Messiah shall be cut off. But not for himself. For the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this period is divided into three lots. First of all, we have seven. So we have 49 years. That took the Jews to the end of the Old Testament period through the rebuilding of the city in troublous times. And that started with the date 445 BC in the 20th year of Artaxerxes when he issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 2. Then followed the second period, which was 62 periods of weeks, 62 times 7, which was 483 years. And that took the Jews down through the silent centuries, the intertestamental period. And then we are told that Messiah would be cut off. And Sir Robert Anderson said that this period ended the very day that Christ came into Jerusalem. So 483 years after Artaxerxes gave the decree to rebuild the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. What is the point of all of this? The Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribe, the literate scriptural Jews should have known what was going to happen from that time that Artaxerxes gave the decree to rebuild Jerusalem to the Messiah arriving. You know, they were looking for the Messiah, but they were told in 483 years after the rebuilding of Jerusalem, Messiah would be cut off. Within the week, just a few days after coming into Jerusalem, the Messiah would be hung upon a cross and would pay the ultimate price for the sins of the world. Not for himself, but for the sins of the world. The leaders of the Jewish people should have known the prophetic significance of that day. And then, of course, there's a third period, which is 1 week, one lot of seven years, which is the tribulation period. So what would have happened if the Jews had accepted the Messiah when he came into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday? What if they had accepted him? Well, we know that he would have been crucified because of the prophecies that we have in Scripture. So if they had proclaimed him as a king, no doubt the Romans would have crucified him. There would have been a signing of some kind of peace deal as a result. And then the tribulation would have been ushered in. As it was, the Jews themselves brought about the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Messiah would be cut off. They didn't repent at his crucifixion. They didn't repent at his resurrection. They didn't repent at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what has happened? There is a gap between the 69th and the 70th week. There is a gap between that last period, and that is what we're in today, the church age. As a result, the final week of Daniel's prophecy has been postponed by God because of his grace. And that last period, that last 7 years, will take place after the rapture of the church, after the Antichrist has made a peace deal with Israel for 7 years, then the tribulation will be ushered in. So, what we find ourselves on this most crucial day in the history of the Jewish people, in the history of the world, as it were, is the fact that the Messiah, even though he came into Jerusalem with the sound of Hosanna, 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 within a few short days would listen to the words, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. As he comes into Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. The crowd was likely made up of thousands and thousands of pilgrims that had come from all over the country and had come from all over the world, had come to Jerusalem to keep this feast. And ever since the days of the Maccabees, again, in that intertestamental period, palm branches had been used by the Jews as symbols of victory. When the Jews celebrated the rededication of their temple in 164 BC, the rejoicing people in the procession waved palm branches. When the Jews gained full independence under Simon in 141 BC, they waved palm leaves. In the war against the Romans in AD 66 to 70, and again under Bar Kokhba in AD 132-135, the Jews stamped palm leaves as a symbol on their coins. So here, the pilgrims wave palm leaves as they cheer. The Messiah was coming. Victory was at hand. Finally, the end of Roman rule. And they quote here Psalm 118, which is this. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And the word Hosanna simply means save now. Give the victory now, as it were. And no doubt the crowd was excited by the Lord Jesus Christ coming, but a lot of them were excited for the wrong reason. They wanted Jesus as a Messiah, as a conquering Messiah, to quash the heavy foot of Rome that was upon the necks of the Jewish people. They wanted their Messiah to do away with Roman rule. They wanted their Messiah to restore them the glory days back to David. They had never grasped the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had come as a suffering servant, as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. The chanting crowds pouring out towards the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem met Jesus and his disciples coming down that slopes, and there was euphoria. But not only did the crowd cheer, in another fulfillment of prophecy, a donkey was called. It says in verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. John doesn't say much about the donkey other than the fact that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But Luke gives us a bit more detail. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 29. It says that it came to pass when he was come nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany and at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, and the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied whereon yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus ye shall say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. The colt that the two disciples were instructed to bring back to the Lord was to be one that had never been ridden by anybody. If you like, this was a virgin colt, never ridden or broken. And the Old Testament teaches us that only animals that had not been used for ordinary tasks were fit for sacred duties. For example, the red heifer used as a sacrifice could not have had a yoke placed upon it in the past. The colt was special, just like the Lord's mother, just like the tomb where he'd be laid. Our Lord was birthed by a virgin. When he was laid to rest, if you like, he was laid in a virgin tomb that had never been used by anybody. And you might ask the question, well, why suddenly now use a colt to come the last few miles into Jerusalem? He's come from Jericho, and he's already walked 18 miles, so why go the last few miles on a colt? And several reasons. First of all, when a king went forth to battle, he rode on a horse. If he went into a city on a horse, he was declaring that he was about to come against that city. If he rode into the city on a donkey, then he came in peace. The entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem was a message of peace. He was emphasizing his kingship to the people, but he was also emphasizing the prophecy given by Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus was not coming as a conquering hero. That's what the people desired. You know, it's incredible how people have a different viewpoint of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ today. You know, a lot of people come because of what they can get out of him. And they were, it's no different. There was that type of crowd during this day. They were, they were the fickle followers. They were people who only wanted what they could get out of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the going got tough, they were gone. They were nowhere to be seen. They were the false followers in the crowd. They may have cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, at the one point, but the very within a few days, they'd be crying out, crucify him, crucify him. There are people today who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are known by our fruit. You know, we can't lose our salvation. And can I just say this once again? You know, if you've ever come to the point where you are so burdened by the fact that you have a potential to lose your salvation, and you're questioning God, you know, I know I made a commitment, and Lord, is that really true, what I did? The Bible says this, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, then you are saved. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. If you feel guilty about committing sin, if you are convicted about a sin that you've committed since you've been saved, then can I say this? That's a good sign. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to convict somebody of a sin if they're unsaved. People who are unsaved are dead in their trespasses and sins. Somebody who is dead doesn't feel anything. They're not going to feel that guilt and that remorse. So they were false followers in the crowd that day. They are false followers, if you like, of the Lord today. Fickle followers, the ones who are there one minute and then gone the next. But there was also the faithful followers in the crowd that day, and they were the ones who were genuinely excited to see the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of what they could get out of him, but because of who he was. And that's the point. That's where we ought to be in our walk with the Lord today. It's not a case of what can we get out of him. Lord, I need you to answer this prayer and that prayer and that. Sometimes we just need to come before the Lord and praise him and worship him and love him, not because of what we can get out of it, but because of who he is, because of what he has done for us. Yeah, the crowd wanted a conquering hero. But can I say this? One day the Lord will return on a horse We're told in Revelation 19 that the Lord Jesus Christ came back on a white horse, and he had on his vest a name on his thigh written "Faithful and True," and out of his mouth goes a two-sharp-edged sword. And can I say this? The Lord Jesus Christ will one day return on a horse. And when he comes the second time, it won't be coming as the Prince of Peace. It'll be coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at that time, when the Lord Jesus Christ rips open the skies of heaven, as it were, and as he comes out on that great white steed, and as he comes back to this earth, it won't be coming into Jerusalem to the cry of Hosanna. It'll be coming to the sound of hallelujahs in the heaven as he battles that final battle of Armageddon before he sets up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. He will return as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. Can I say that this to you? That is the King of Kings that we worship today. That's my God that I serve today. We oftentimes view him as the spotless lamb, and we view him as something maybe weak, as it were, in a lamb. But when John in heaven in Revelation chapter 4 was told that the lamb would be the one to take the book, would be the one to take the book, when he turned around and saw the lamb, we need to understand that our Savior is both the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The lamb is the one that gave his life upon the cross for our sins so that we could enjoy his presence forever. Do you know him today? Do you know him as your Savior this morning? You know, when we look at this colt, what a picture it is of the Savior, of the servants today. What a picture it is of us today. When we look at this colt, we see that it is a subtle picture of people that have trusted Christ as their Savior. The first thing that this colt had to be, the first thing that had to happen to this colt was that it had to be redeemed by the Lord. Exodus 13:13 says, "Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck." Revelation 5:9, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people and nation." The first thing that the colt had to have done to him was to be redeemed. Can I say this? The first thing that has to happen to us is we need to be redeemed. We need to be saved, rescued, ransomed, saved. The colt pictures Christians in the fact that it has been released for service. Up until this point, it hadn't done anything. It hadn't pulled a plow. It hadn't had anybody ride upon it before. It hadn't been released for service. It had been bound to a post. It had life, but it didn't have liberty. It was freed that it might be used by the Lord to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to carry him further down the road. Can I say this? That we have been freed. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now we're alive in Christ to walk in a newness of life. We have been freed to serve the Lord. We also have that liberty to serve the Lord. In the life of the believer, Christ breaks the bondage of sins. We've been given power to overcome sin in our lives so that we might be free to serve the Lord and to exalt him with our lives. 1 Peter 2:16, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." The cult also fulfilled its purpose when it was ruled or mastered by the Lord. What if the colt decided to go in his own direction? What if the Lord Jesus Christ had sat upon him and the colt said, "I don't want to go to Jerusalem. Yeah, I fancy heading back up towards Galilee. It's nicer up there. It's greener up there. It's more pleasant." What if the colt had decided to go in his own direction? The colt went in the direction that he was guided by his master, but he was guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't run wild. Can I say this? We haven't been saved so we can run wild. We haven't been saved to go in whatever direction we deem necessary. We are guided by our Savior. We are guided by our Lord. We've not been saved to run wild. Brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So what are you saying? We are a donkey. Yeah. We've been set free. We're fit for service. We're guided by our master. You know, there was a special day before the Passover on the 10th of Av, the 10th of Nisan, was a day that the Jews set aside for a holy purpose. It was the first of a four-day period to inspect the lambs that they were going to sacrifice for Passover. The Passover lamb was kept in public view for everyone to examine to make sure that it was perfect and without defects. And then on the 14th of Av, on the 14th of Nisan, the lamb was led into the city. And again, they would sing Psalm 118, and the Passover lamb would be sacrificed. Just as the Passover lamb was inspected for those days leading up to the Passover sacrifice, so the Lord Jesus Christ was inspected. Remember, I think we said last week, over 50% of John's gospel concentrates on this last few days of the Lord's life. And he was inspected. He taught in the temple. You know, we have so many, which we'll cover in the next few weeks now, looking at John's gospel. But the lessons that he taught, the public times that he was in the temple and in Jerusalem, and the messages he gave. Can I say this? He was on public display. And there was no flaws in him. Even when he stood before Pilate, Pilate said time and time again, I find no fault in him. There was no fault in him. Why? Because he was flawless. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And do you know what? People continue to reject him today. He's on display. You can examine his life. You can examine his words. You can examine his person. You can see for yourself who he said he was, what he said he did, and you don't have to just, take the Bible's word for it. I remember Eve had a chance to witness to some of her friends in school, and they were talking about, well, it's only in the Bible that you find that account. And she said, well, it's not, actually, because there are history books that record the fact that Jesus was a real person. But she said, we believe lots of textbooks that we're given in school that we have no real proof that that actually happened, but we believe those textbooks, so why wouldn't we believe what is written in the Bible? Can I say this? Jesus is on display for people to see today. He won't force himself upon you. He won't force himself into your life. He won't force you to accept his free gift of salvation. He won't force his love upon you. You've got a free will. You've got a free choice whether you accept him or not, but he's on display, as it were. He's not hidden. You don't have to look hard to find him. He's on display. And you can see for yourself who he is, what he did, what he said, and what he performed upon the cross of Calvary. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, what's stopping you from taking that final step? If you were listening to this message today, whether live or whether later on, as a recording, if you're listening to this message, you must be looking for something. Otherwise, why would you be listening to a message like this? Maybe you've started asking questions because of what's happening in the world today, questions you've never asked before in your life. Maybe suddenly you are fearful of death and you've never given it a second thought before now. Maybe you recognize that life isn't what it's cracked up to be, that there is something missing, that there has to be something more than what we see in front of us. I wonder if you're ready just to take that next step, just to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins. Everybody has sinned, no matter how big or small. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he died for your sins. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood so your sins could be forgiven. But all you have to do is accept him. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that he died upon the cross for you. And then call upon his name as the only means of salvation. Nothing else can get you to heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. Sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. It doesn't matter how much you give to charity. It doesn't matter how good a person you try to be. Christ said, no man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder if you would accept him as your Savior today. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, can I say this? Now's the appointed time. Now, right now, is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord before it's too late. Not only do we see the crowds cheering and the donkey being called, we see the groups clash. In verse 17, it says, the people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. So there was a group of people that were following. They'd seen the miracle that had taken place. They had seen who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And they bear record. For this cause, it says in verse 18, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. So as the people are coming from Bethany and bear record to who Christ is, there were others starting to join because of the commotion that was going on. And then it says, the Pharisees, therefore, in verse 19, said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. These crowds converge. There was a company coming into Jerusalem from Bethany filled with enthusiasm that bore record to the miracle that Christ had performed. They'd heard the story of the raising of Lazarus, and that was well known in the city. Then the pilgrims from the city were coming out to meet this king, as it were. They were fired up as well by the word of this miracle. A man who could raise somebody from the dead, what could he do against the Romans? Imagine that. If this was a man that could raise people from the dead, then their army would never suffer loss. What a miracle worker it would be to have on their side as their king. So there was a genuine crowd, as we said earlier, faithful believers. Then there were the fickle followers, those who only wanted him for what they could get out of him. And then they were the false followers, as it were, those who weren't part of that group in the first place, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. Their purpose stiffened by the determined high priest Caiaphas. They wanted Christ done away with. They wanted to get rid of this troublemaker. And they were making their plans and biding their time. They wanted him put to death. And within a few days, he would be put to death. It's interesting how we read at the end of the miracle of Lazarus that Caiaphas said that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation not perish. He may have said that because he wanted Christ to die so that it would appease the Romans, that they wouldn't rise up against Rome and therefore Rome wipe out the nation. But what he said actually did come to pass, not in the way that he'd hoped for, but because it was God's perfect plan all along. One man would die, not just for the nation, but for the whole world. They didn't like the fact that people were following this Jesus of Nazareth. Can I ask this question this morning? You know, if we've called upon the name of the Lord and we've trusted him as our Savior, what are we doing for him after all that he's done for us? Are we in the Word? Are we praying as we should? Are we being the witness that we should? We're living in difficult times today. Terrible times. Times like we've never seen before. Now, the world doesn't want to hear the gospel. You know, I've heard several instances where people are quite angry about the gospel being preached. In the situation we're facing today, it doesn't matter whether or not the world wants to hear the gospel. It doesn't, but it needs to hear the gospel. And we need to do all we can while we can to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is coming back. And when he returns for the church, it'll be too late then. It'll be out of our hands. There's nothing that we can do about being a witness to our friends and our family and our loved ones. Somebody you know needs to hear the gospel. And maybe in this time of lockdown, we have more time now to pray for them. We have more opportunity to speak to them. Maybe family members have asked you questions. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Can I say this? Make sure you study the word to show yourself approved, to interpret the Bible correctly. You know, there's lots of stuff going out on social media and YouTube and Facebook that is completely contrary to what the word of God teaches. Be careful. Line everything up with the word of God. Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, prove all things. Line it up with God's word and make sure that what is out there is true to the word of God. We are living in difficult times. But you know what? God has still got a plan and purpose for this world. God is still saving souls, even in a time of lockdown, even when the church is not meeting together as it usually is. Souls are still being saved. More people are being reached now, I think, than ever before, because the church has had to put their services online. What an opportunity. You know, maybe revival will come back before the Lord returns. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, it talks about pestilence and earthquakes and difficulties. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:14, Solomon says, but if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I forgive their sin, then will I heal their land. Our land is desperate for revival. And maybe in this time of difficulty, for the first time in a long time, our land is ripe for revival. All we can do as God's people is pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, humble ourselves, and pray and pray and pray and pray. If you were lost, you need to be saved. If you were saved, we need to pray. Pray like we've never prayed before. And who knows what God can do in these next few days. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. Father, I just pray that you would help us to apply these words to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, just like the donkey, how we have been loosed, as it were, that we have been freed for service, that we are to be guided by our master. And help us, Lord, to be faithful in doing just that. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunities we have to be a witness in this world today. And I just pray that as a church, we would be fervent in our praying for one another. Father, there are many families that are struggling with their health. There are many families that are struggling financially, many families struggling with uncertainty because of furloughs, because of job losses. And I just pray, Lord, that you would undertake for each and every one. Father, you promise us if we are faithful to you, you will be faithful to us. Those that honor God, you will honor. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to do that every day of our lives. Father, would you meet the need of each and every one of your children here today? For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. We sing our last hymn together, which is "You Laid Aside Your Majesty." I really want to worship you, O Lord. And we'll stand as we sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together today. Father, would you just continue to speak to our hearts as we conclude this service, Lord? Would you help us to apply this word to our lives? And Father, help us to recognize what we have in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be with us today, Lord, until we meet together tonight at 6 o'clock, Father? We just pray that you would help us again to mull over all of these words that we've heard today and help us to be mindful, Father, to give you all the glory, honor, and praise in our lives. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.